John's Gospel, the third chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, desires an interview with our Lord. And so he comes to our Lord at night, under the cover of darkness, to engage him in conversation. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Immediately our Lord goes to the very root of the matter and speaks to Nicodemus of being born again or born from above. Nicodemus immediately betrays his ignorance. Our Lord speaks to him in figurative language, clothing his words in the language of the new covenant, which had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, referring, we believe, to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Words which Nicodemus should have well understood. He betrays again his ignorance, and our Lord asks him in verse 10, Art thou the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not understand? Hadidaskelos, the teacher. Nicodemus, known preeminently as the teacher, the scholar. And these things, emphatically, you do not know or understand. As our Lord used figurative language to speak to Nicodemus concerning spiritual matters, we have taken our text from verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This figure turns on the words, so is. The wind is sovereign in its workings. The wind is mysterious in its nature. We hear the sound of the wind, but we cannot tell what gives birth to the wind or how it dissipates. So is every single one having been begotten of the Spirit. The wind itself cannot be seen, but the wind is known by its effects. So is every single one having been begotten of the Spirit. Regeneration is a mysterious thing. Being born again is a mysterious incident in the life of the individual. Regeneration, or being born again, is not the response of God to man's decision. It is the work of God, the free and sovereign work of God, that is, to the individual, oftentimes unknown at that state. A man becomes aware of regenerating grace when he repents and turns from his sin and savingly rests himself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet regeneration is known by its evidences in the life. These evidences we call the marks of grace or the characteristics of the Christian. This morning we began our ninth study on this issue, the marks of grace. Our first consideration by way of review concern things that in themselves do not necessarily constitute the true marks of grace. We have looked at 12 things in traditional Christianity that usually are the marks of Christians, but they in and of themselves oftentimes give a carnal security or a false assurance. Following these things that in and of themselves do not constitute true marks of grace, we began with a series of questions to catechize our own lives, and in the form of questions, discover from the Word of God these things that indeed do constitute the true marks of grace. Does the essence of converting grace manifest or evidence itself in the life? Are the principle and fruits of true saving repentance in evidence in the life? Is the reality of saving faith to any given extent manifest in the life? Is there a manifestation of the scriptural relationship that exists between saving faith and the Word of God? Is there a principle of heart obedience to the Lord and His commandments? And now this morning, our next question, is there an experimental godliness in the life which may be described as the practice of righteousness? I repeat, is there an experimental godliness in the life which may be described as the practice of righteousness? Surely the way in which we have framed the question may not indeed bring to mind any set section of the Word of God. And yet we have before us this morning something that is preeminent as a mark of grace. And that is there an evidence in the life, a manifestation in the life of an experimental godliness, not merely in word, but in the general tenor of the life that would manifest or evidence what we would call, and the Bible describes as, the practice of righteousness? I want to mark in the first place this morning this truth: the general tenor of the life is an index of the character. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. These two statements coming from the book of Proverbs. The heart manifests itself in the life. In the New Testament, I want you to note very carefully the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, verses 20 through 23, where we see that the way a man speaks, acts, and lives forms an index of his character. Our Lord was speaking of defilement in this passage. The Pharisees found fault with his disciples. They said, "Your disciples do not wash their hands before they eat." Now, he's not speaking to them as though they were little boys who ate with dirty hands. He's saying we have a certain ceremonial cleanliness, the tradition of the fathers. And you are violating our traditional religious observance, and your disciples are not ceremonially cleansing themselves before they partake of food. And our Lord tells them it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's rather what comes out of a man that defiles him. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, from the core of their personalities, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The general tenor of the life is an index of the character. What a person says, what a person does, is an indication of what and who the person is. We do what we do because we are what we are. The general tenor of the life forms an index of the character. And so this morning I want to discuss with you what we call today in modern terms our lifestyle. Our lifestyle. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every single individual having been begotten of the Spirit. A regenerate lifestyle. Regeneration demonstrated by a distinct lifestyle. The general tenor of the life of the child of God, by the truth of God, the grace of God, and the Spirit of God, are distinct from the general tenor of the unsaved. It is true that Christians sin. It is true that believers are far from perfect in the flesh in this life. And yet it is likewise true that although regeneration is invisible to the physical eye, it experimentally manifests itself in every true child of God. This brings us now to consider the major part of our study this morning. A contrast in character is often given in the Word of God that marks the distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. I have chosen some Old Testament and New Testament passages of Scripture to make distinct a contrast in character, showing who the believer is and who is the unbeliever. A study of lifestyle, a contrast of character. I draw your attention to the first Psalm. Psalm 1. Beginning with an exclamation, oh, the blessedness of the man. And we have in Psalm 1 a contrast of character. Oh, the blessedness of the man. And in verses 1 through 3, the godly is described. In verses 4 through 6, essentially, the ungodly are described. The tree is contrasted with the chaff. The lifestyle, the character, the personality, the activity, the attitude, and the ultimate end of the godly and the ungodly are herein contrasted. Oh, the blessedness of the man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. Oh, the blessedness of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. His life is not framed by the thinking of the world, nor standeth in the way of sinners. It does not mean to present an obstacle before sinners, but it means to stand in line like everyone else. He does not stand in line with all the other sinners. His lifestyle is different. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The differentiating factor of the life is his relationship to the Word of God, his ethic, his morality. His lifestyle is governed by the Word of God, and in His Word doth he meditate day and night. The word meditate means to speak to oneself, to mumble. The Word of God is constantly in his thinking and articulated from his lips. The Word of God is a vital influence in his experience, in his life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Note very carefully, he shall be like a tree, not growing at that location by nature, but transplanted there. None of us by nature are regenerate individuals. None of us by nature are converted persons. None of us by nature are Christians. None of us by nature are believers. We have been transplanted by the grace of God. And we are well aware that some of the old soil still clings to our roots, and there is that principle of indwelling sin and corruption that plagues us yet. And yet, there has been a drastic change of lifestyle, and we manifest the reality of God's regenerating grace. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The true believer is not seasonal. The religious individual may be seasonal. He may have his times of fervency and energy. He may have his other times of selfishness and churlishness. He may have his time and his company with the right group of individuals. He is very religious. With the ungodly, he is just as ungodly. But the true believer is not seasonal. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Worthless, useless, blown about by the wind. The very epitome of instability. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and earth. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And some of those very descriptive Hebrew terms occur in verse 4 of Psalm 1. They are unsettled. And the very word translated wicked means relativistic. It means unsettled, no basis. Wicked individuals are not necessarily whoremongers and prostitutes and the dregs of society. Wicked men and women are those who live apart from the Word of God. A contrast in character. Regeneration must betray itself in a lifestyle. Now we go to the New Testament and to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. The final chapter of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Verses 21 through 23. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, there is a contrast of character. A contrast in verse 21 between saying and doing, between words and deeds. From the original language, let me put this, if I am able to do so, into its proper perspective. Not everyone that constantly says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who is habitually practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. The words emphasize a constant practice of the will of God. A contrast between those who say and those who do. In verses 22 and 23, we have the practice of the will of God and the habit of the life with respect to religion. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, many, not a few, Lord, Lord, not the modernist that denies the Lord and the deity of Jesus Christ, not those who in their dispensational theology deny that Jesus is Lord in this present age, but those who call him Lord. Have we not preached in your name, proclaimed, prophesied, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonder signs, literally? And then will I profess unto them, I never, ever knew you. Very emphatic in the original. I never at any time knew you, literally. Depart from me, ye who are working iniquity. A very strong continuous tense. Religious gifts, religious success, religious preeminence is not a true indication of the nature or character unless there is an alignment to the Word of God. These were working iniquity. They were not practicing the will of the Heavenly Father. There is here a contrast of character, a contrast of lifestyle. And we are often able to misunderstand this because we look at the preeminent gifts of men. We look at some part of their personality or some religious service or some preeminent position that they occupy. But indeed, the matter is, are they practicing righteousness? These individuals preached. These individuals proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus Christ. These individuals cast out demons. These individuals did many miracles or wonder signs. Our Lord said, never at any time did I know you. You are constantly working iniquity. The general tenor of the life is the index of the true nature or character. It is a fault of human nature. I take it as a fault because it is humanistic rather than biblical. That the criminal receives the sympathy of society because we try to find good in the bad. And the morally upright are always condemned under the scrutiny of society because we always seek the bad in the good. Not so with our Lord. These men preached. These men cast out demons. These men did many notable wonder signs. Our Lord said, depart from me. You're under a curse. You're workers of iniquity. I never at any time knew you. It is the general tenor of the life that forms the true index of our character. Our next passage of Scripture is in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 2, reading verses 6 through 11. An eschatological passage dealing with the ultimate end of two lifestyles. Those who by the grace of God live converted lives, and those who continue on self-seeking in their religious tradition in rebellion against God. God who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance or perseverance in the face of all obstacles, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, or literally self-centered and self-seeking, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Note carefully in verse 7, patient continuance means persevering in the face of opposition and obstacles. The word well-doing means to work good, to do good work. But it is not plural, it is singular in the original. It refers to what we would term today a lifestyle, the general tenor of the life and experience. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, the word derives from the word translated hireling. It means to have a mercenary attitude, to be self-seeking in all things. They are described here as obeying unrighteousness. This is the principle of their life. They will receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And the root word here is katergon. The word which means to work with kata, a compound term. Kata means down or under the dominion of. It means those who are seeking to fulfill their wicked desires. They're toiling at unrighteousness. They've set their hearts to work out and to accomplish their sinful existence. It is much stronger than the word that occurs in verse 10, to every man that worketh good. We have then a distinct contrast of character. One lifestyle, persevering in the face of obstacles to live godly in Christ Jesus. The other lifestyle, self-seeking, mercenary, be it economic, be it religious, be it tradition, self-seeking and in obedience to unrighteousness. A contrast of character in the face of certain judgment. Regenerating grace will surely manifest itself and evidence itself in the life. And so will, my friend, an unregenerate heart. Let me ask you, even in the face of this, even at this point in our message this morning, are you disturbed over sin in your life? It's an aggravating thing to the child of God. We realize sin. We know it. It is quite, as someone described, like having a cinder in your eye. You know it's there. You don't like it there, and you can't wait to get it out. It is painful. It causes much doubt and distrust on the part of God's weaker children. How can I be saved when these thoughts enter my mind? How could I be a Christian when sometimes I think like this and sometimes I even do these things? That is sin, yes, but it is not nearly so awesome and so terrible as being able to do these things without any thought of sin or conviction of the same. The general tenor of the life becomes a mark of grace when there is revealed this practice of righteousness, this lifestyle that betrays God's regenerating and converting grace. I draw your attention now to the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 4 through 14. There is again a contrast in lifestyle considered under the dominating principle of the life in verses 4 through 7. Kata sarka, kata pneuma. Kata means down or under the dominion of, translated here, according to, which we will translate as under the dominion. Man either lives under the dominion of his flesh or under the dominion of the Spirit of God. For Paul's subject here is sanctification, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our sanctification and experience. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who order our lives not under the dominion of the flesh, but under the dominion of the Spirit. For they who are under the dominion of the flesh have their minds and their thinking channeled in the things of the flesh. But they who are under the dominion of the Spirit have their minds channeled in the things of the Spirit. For to have the mind of the flesh is death, but to have the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh has an intense hatred for God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed is it able to be. Udunatai. It doesn't have the ability to submit itself to God. There is this constant seething rebellion in the best of religious individuals if they yet are unregenerate. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And from verses 8 through 11, we leave this contrasting dominating principle of life to the realm of life, either living in the realm of the flesh or in the realm of the Spirit. To live in the realm of the flesh, to be dominated by the flesh, is to be unregenerate. To be in the realm of the Spirit is to live in connection with the power and personality of the Spirit of God, and therefore to have a distinct lifestyle. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me state, by way of explanation, this is not the contrast between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian, as some of our ultra-dispensational brethren would teach. It is very decisive, is it not, in the language of Scripture? You are not in the flesh. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and yet we are told by our ultra-dispensational friends that the child of God has the option to live in the realm of the spiritual death, in the realm of the flesh, or in the realm of the Spirit. That is not what God's Word said. If we are carnally minded, if we have the mind of the flesh, if we are living in the flesh and in its realm, we are unregenerate. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Two lifestyles in view of judgment. One results in death, one results in eternal life. And now in verses 12 through 14, there is a contrast of character concerning the leadership of the Spirit of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Holiness, sanctification, experimental godliness is not an option, it's a debt. We are debtors not to the flesh to live under the dominion of the flesh. For if ye live under the dominion of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death, render inoperative the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as by the Spirit of God are being led, these emphatically, the sons of God emphatically, are. I repeat verse 14, changing the word order to conform to the original, that we might understand the emphasis and the pointedness of this statement. For as many as by the Spirit of God emphatically are being led, these emphatically, the sons of God emphatically are. If there is no reality to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if God has not led us out of the dominion of the flesh into the dominion of the Spirit, if there is no discernible change in our lifestyle, now that we claim to have been converted, then, my friends, we have no proof or mark that we are the children of God. The general tenor of the life is an index of the character. Our next section of Scripture for a contrast of character is found in 1 John. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have in verse 1 a contrast in character with respect to committing sins and the general tenor of the life. What is the relationship of committing sin to the general tenor of the life of the child of God? We know that an unbeliever lives in sin. We know that a believer cannot live in sin. Although we do understand that the believer sins and the unbeliever sins. In view of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, how can we reconcile this? It is found in the original language, which is very pointed. The aorist subjunctive is used twice here. It emphasizes an act of sin. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous, literally. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 deals very pointedly not with living in sin or committing sin, but with acts of sin. In the absolute sense, every believer sins. In the absolute sense, everything that we do is tainted with sin. Our best prayers, the greatest sermons preached, our holiest thoughts, our greatest fervency, all of these things are tainted with sin in this life. But we are speaking here of the general tenor of the life, the lifestyle. John writes, I do not want you to commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous or preeminently righteous. A believer sins, but even the sins of the believer, though they could be identical in their manifestation, are not identical with the sins of the unbeliever. The unbeliever lies, the believer may lie. The unbeliever steals, a believer may steal. What is the difference? The difference is that the unbeliever lives in sin. This is an index of his character. The believer sins an act of sin, and he's acting out of character. And that is why John writes, my little children, these things I am writing to you, that you do not commit an act of sin. And if anyone does commit an act of sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, we sin. We are not proud of that. We are terribly conscious of it. And oftentimes our hearts are broken and we go in private to weep over the hamartia
pia of our life, the coming short, the missing the mark, the sin. How short we have come from God's standard, and our hearts mourn within us. We are convicted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We long to be done with sin, but understand this. The sins we commit are acts of sin, and it's quite different from living in sin. The unsaved live in sin. The believer, sad to say, does act out of character, and he commits acts of sin. Verses 3 through 5, and hereby do we know that we know Him. We have a knowledge of this mark of grace. We have a knowledge of our relationship to God if we keep His commandments. The language is the language of contingency. We have assurance of our relationship to God if we are living in obedience to His commandments. He that saith, I know Him. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. I walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, signed the card, and joined the church. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Not a carnal Christian, not a backslider. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth or is constantly keeping His word, in Him verily, truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know we that we are in Him. So there is a contrast of lifestyle. The contrast is one person states, I'm a believer. It's true, I commit sins, acts of sin. I grieve over it. Yes, I repent, I forsake it. I'm aware that God must hold me up or I would fall headlong into it. I magnify His grace. I rejoice in His mercy. And I covet His blessing. Lead me not into temptation. Keep me far from it. Deliver me from evil. And on the other hand, we have one who said, oh, I know Him. I'm a believer. I have a relationship to God in Jesus Christ. But the lifestyle reveals there is no alignment to the Word of God discernible in the life. That person is a liar. I draw your attention now to verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10, a lengthy section of Scripture in which we will note the words that are used to show the practice of righteousness, this contrast of lifestyle. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if ye know that He, righteous is, emphatically, the word righteous is a predicate adjective. It is placed before the verb for emphasis. And if ye know that righteous, emphatically, He is, ye know that everyone who is constantly practicing righteousness, of him emphatically is born. So we are dealing with a contrast of lifestyle. As we will see, one is practicing sin, one is practicing unrighteousness, and the other is practicing righteousness. It is a contrast of lifestyle. The general tenor of the life becoming a mark of grace and witnessing to true regeneration. If ye know that righteous, emphatically, He is, ye know that everyone who is practicing righteousness, of Him, emphatically, is born. We bear the family characteristic. Chapter 3, verse 1, giving the essence of the child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. No, it certainly doesn't. We're far from what we're going to be.
And you judge us, unsaved friend, don't you? You judge us very harshly. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Look at the failures in your life. You call yourself a Christian. See how you yell at the children. You call yourself a Christian. See how you're lax in this and you forget that and so on and so forth. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John is saying God hasn't finished with us yet. He's only just begun. Oh, judge us harshly if you will. What you're looking at is the foundation. You're looking at the bare outline of a child of God. You're looking at a Christian in all of his inadequacies, in his failures, in his failings. You're looking at the Christian in this life. You're looking at the Christian who oftentimes acts out of character and sins. Do you judge the hand of the artist by yonder rough-hewn block of marble with its ugly gouges and its unpleasing lines? Foolish, foolish you must be, because the artist is not yet finished. And how dare you criticize and critique the children of God? God is not through with us. And no, my friend, we have not seen, and neither have you, the final fruit and issue of true Christianity. It will only be known when God, in His grace and in His glory, presents His children in adoption before the universe in full glory. And that will not be until the resurrection of the just. But we understand it is difficult to be a Christian. We must persevere in the face of all obstacles. We must seek to live as best we can, knowing that we have the animosity of the world, the ridicule of all people upon us. But understand, God has only begun the work. He has not yet completed. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every single one that has this hope in Him constantly purifies himself, even as He is pure. This is the use of the present tense of continuous action. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, or better, and very emphatically, he hamartia esten he anomia. Sin is anomia, lawlessness. Sin is anything that is contrary to, opposed to, or lack of conformity to God's holy truth, His law. And ye know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whoso abideth in Him does not live in sin. Present tense of continuous action, does not live in sin. Whosoever constantly practices sin has not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He who constantly practices righteousness, righteous emphatically is, even as He righteous emphatically is. Do you see the note and the emphasis of the original language? Hapoyon, the one habitually practicing righteousness. Righteous emphatically is, even as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous emphatically is. The emphatic positions of the word in the original draw for us this distinction and contrast of lifestyles. Verse 8, he who habitually practices sin of the devil emphatically is. The words of the devil occur before the verb. He who habitually practices sin of the devil emphatically is. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Every single one, having been begotten of God, sin emphatically does not habitually practice. Verse 9.
for his seed in him emphatically constantly abides. The life principle from above, regenerating grace that breaks forth in converting grace and sanctification. For his seed in him emphatically remains, and he cannot continue on in sin. There's a present infinitive there. Hamartinein. He cannot continue living in sin because God emphatically is the source of his spiritual birth. In this, the children of God manifest are. Verse 10, look at it carefully. In this, the children of God manifest are. This is the great manifestation, the evidence of the children of God. They no longer live in sin. They practice righteousness. In this the children of God manifest are, and the children of the devil. Whosoever is not practicing righteousness is not of God. So it is true. We are not perfect. It is true that we sin. It is true that we often act out of character. And that those acts of sins do not form the true index of our character before God. We're ashamed of it. We're aware of God's grace upholding us. We're aware of His enabling grace and His restraining grace, without which we would utterly collapse and fall back into a life of sin. We understand that God has saved us. We know that He keeps us. But we understand this likewise, that there has been a change in our lives and a change of lifestyle, and we no longer live in sin, and the general tenor of our life is what the Bible calls the practice of righteousness. Is there an experimental godliness in the life which may be described as the practice of righteousness? I trust this message will be a warning to those who, with only a Christian profession, lack what the Bible terms the practice of righteousness, a converted lifestyle, and that this message might be a great encouragement to every child of God, knowing, as we all do, the awful reality of this principle of indwelling sin and corruption that often causes us to act out of character and sin against our own lovely Lord. Does your life manifest that practical godliness the Bible terms the practice of righteousness? Do you have reason to believe from the Scriptures, not from tradition, not from religious denomination, and not from any church, but from the Word of God, do you have any reason to believe that you are God's child? You know Him. You have a heart principle of obedience to Him. That true converting grace evidences itself in your life. You have turned from sin. You daily turn from sin. You have believed on Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Daily you rest in Him. Do you have that witness that you are led by the Spirit of God and you no longer live in the realm of the flesh, the realm of sin, and under its dominion? Then rejoice, my friend. Rejoice that you are indeed a child of God. Out of character? Yes. Sinning still? Yes. Enjoying it? God forbid. Ashamed of it? It must be. But a child of God nonetheless, sustained by His grace, we must all admit it. But for the grace of God. And what shall I say to those who have no such testimony? An empty profession. You made your decision years ago. You walked the aisle in a meeting. Nothing happened. You had a fervency, a desire for a while. Things soon went back to their old way. Now the years have gone by. And when you have thoughts of Christianity, you must look back to that experience.
The Bible doesn't teach you to do that. The Bible is a present tense religion, a present tense Christianity. We don't look back to an experience. We don't look back to a transaction. We look to Jesus Christ and we constantly rest in Him for our righteousness. Then, my friend, look to Him, rest in Christ, lay down the weapons of your warfare and humbly submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lay hold of His righteousness as your own. Know what it is, by the grace of God, to live a converted life. Father, bless Thy truth. Bring all glory to Thyself through the ministry of Thy Word. Enable us to read and to know Thy truth aright. Might our lives be aligned to Thy Word and not to religion. Might we be saved and not merely religious. Glorify Thyself in the truth, we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.